If you have your Bibles, please open to John chapter 6. As we are reminded of the feeding of the 5,000 plus. And I say 5,000 because we'll talk more about that a little bit later. But we need to be reminded this week also that our students and our adults left this morning for camp. And so they are traveling to Arkansas, so pray for their safety. But they are also spending a lot of time in the wilderness. And I think it's appropriate about what is going on right now in our land that we would remember that we are not alone. That God is with us. And as people have often said, the famous quote is, love wins. Well, God has already won. What he has said will come to pass. And so today we look at a well-known miracle of Christ, the feeding of the 5,000, the only miracle of Christ that is in all four Gospels. So all four Gospels talk about it. So we must ask the Lord for fresh eyes as we open his word today, as that he would grow us in our knowledge and understanding of who he is and how to apply this passage to our lives. A lot of times we come to something we've heard numerous times before, and we kind of brush over it, kind of like when you go to your local restaurant over and over again. It's like, yeah, I know what I get, and then we just kind of eat it, don't even think about it, we don't taste it, we just kind of consume it and move on. Let's not do that this morning with this. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to give us fresh eyes. Father, we just ask you right now that you would give us fresh eyes as we read your word, that your word is truth. It is absolute truth. Lord, it is authoritative for our lives. It is inerrant, infallible. It is what we need. Lord, your word describes it as the very words breathed out from you. So, Lord, we don't read this lightly. We don't look at this lightly. But we ask you, the God of everything, the one true living God, that you would speak to us this morning through your word. We would respond in obedience, and we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. John chapter 6, begin verse 1. It says this, after Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is of the Sea of Tiberias, and a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain. There he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that the people may eat? He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, said to him, there is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Jesus said, have the people sit down. And there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number, and Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. So they gathered them up, filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that they had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to the liking, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So I don't want us to overlook the setting. The setting of where this is painted beautifully for us. So the setting of this miracle. That Jesus is ministering in Galilee, next to the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. And the reason he referenced that is because in the first century, Herod Antipas dedicated a city on its shores to the reigning emperor of the time, which was Tiberius Caesar. So it's another name for that location. And so this area was a peasant area. populated by farmers and fishermen. And so see this picture. These people were taxed heavily. In fact, many of them lost their land and their property and their jobs because of where they lived and the heavy tax. They couldn't support it. They didn't have anything. So they were surrounded by hills and mountains that reach up to 4,000 feet. And the Sea of Galilee that flowed through this region, it was 13 miles long and 6 miles wide. So see the setting of what's going on. It was peasant area. Mark 6 informs us more about this, that Jesus had sent the 12 disciples out and they proclaimed that people should repent. Something we should all be doing still today, right? So he'd sent them out. The disciples had just returned. They had just come back. And so while they were gone, Jesus also was involved with ministry. And upon the return of the disciples, they went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, probably for rest and fellowship. But as they left, who followed? Crowd. And it said the crowd followed because of what Jesus was doing, not because of who Jesus was. They followed him for what they could get from him. And as Jesus and the disciples were traveling to the other side, a large crowd followed them. They saw the signs that he was doing on the sick, and all of them are not recorded here. In fact, we only know of one, the healing of the official's son by the words of Christ. I remember John also made the statement later on that not everything that Jesus did was recorded, right? But these are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is Christ and you may have life in his name. So as the crowd was following Christ for the miracles that he was performing on the sick, Jesus goes up on the mountain and he sits down. You see the picture? You have a large crowd. The number was 5,000 men, not including women and children. Large crowd. Goes up on a mountain. Christ sits down. This was a good location to see a large crowd as well as a good place to rest. And this was the setting of what the Lord was about to do. Look with me at verse 5. So after Jesus sits, he lifts up his eyes. He sees a large crowd was coming toward him. And Jesus said this to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for them to eat even just a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" So Jesus, after he sits, he tests Philip in front of the other disciples, and apparently they all heard what was going on, and Jesus said, "Where are we to buy bread so these people may eat?" Okay, one thing you need to remember, when Jesus makes a statement and he forms it, that statement into a question, Jesus already knows the answer. At this point, he was testing him. That's what the scripture says. He said that to test him, for he himself knew what he would do, right? He knew what he would do. This was the faith test. Now, let's discuss the word test here. Jesus was not tempting Philip to sin. Let's get that down straight. This was not a temptation that Jesus was throwing in front of him to sin. He was trying to strengthen his faith. He was testing him for that purpose. And don't forget, God still does that with us today. He allows things to come to pass by his sovereign will for the purpose of his people to grow, to mature, for their faith to be strengthened. And he does that by his grace. Even in our current context, we think what is going on is bad. Reality, we haven't seen anything yet. The fact that this has waited so long for this to happen is honestly an astonishment. We know the majority of people on this planet are not saved. They don't worship Christ. This was a faith test. The disciples had just seen Jesus heal the invalid man, Jesus had just told them that he does the Father's will, and whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Jesus had already declared, I am the Son of Man. You would have thought by this point that the disciples would have looked back at Christ and said, hey, you're God. How do you want to feed them? I mean, wouldn't that have been the response that would immediately come? But that's not what happened. Not at all. And let's not miss this. When difficult circumstances arise in our life, in our country, by what happens, we can't throw up our hands and be like, God, where are you? He is here. He is in us. He has not abandoned us. He is sovereign even today. We must remember that. But the disciples are very forgetful people. I mean, let's get down to it. They live with Jesus day in and day out. One would think that they would have looked back and just responded, Lord, how do you want to feed them? Look at Philip. Look at how he answered. 200 denarii would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little. So Philip answers Jesus immediately with a man-focused mind. It was not an answer rooted in trust and faith of a holy God. He responds by thinking about money. Philip's mind goes immediately to money. We need money. Money is the answer for our problems. Now, one denarii was equal to one day's labor. This tells you a little bit about the crowd. He was saying, with the amount of people we have here, 8 months' worth of salary for the average worker wouldn't cover the cost even for everyone to eat a little. That's a large amount. He had thought a lot about this. He had heard what Jesus had said. He responded. He said, Lord, Lord, I see the numbers. I see the crowd. I see what's going on. Lord, I've just done some math in my head. This is approximately how much money we're going to need to feed them. Who's he talking to? God. What's his faith in? Money. Philip did not talk about Jesus at all. It did not occur to him that Jesus, who took care of turning water into wine, could provide for every person there. And I cannot speak for you. I can only speak for myself. But I'm so much like Philip. I cannot look at this and say that I'm not like him. I can't tell you times and times again where things come up in life and I start to doubt. And I start to like, oh, how's this going to work? I need to get some paper out. I need to calculate this. I need to think through this. I need to start doing this and this. And the Lord just looks at me and says, where's your faith? I mean, do you not trust me? I mean, I clothe the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. I provide for them. What about you? Don't I love you? Don't I provide for you? Don't I care for you? I'm so much like Philip. The Lord desires his people to look at him, to seek wisdom from him, to pray, to trust him, to provide. And this does not mean that we don't work. It means that we work at trusting him. That's what we work at. We work at trusting him. He will provide. We serve a God who provides. Amen? He is not a quiet God who has wound everything up and he just steps away. He provides. So God tests their faith for the purpose of strengthening their faith in him. James chapter 1, verse 2, it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So when God tests us, when he brings that for the purpose of strengthening our faith, that is a time for us to mature, not to back down and not trust him. We hold tightly even more so to who he is. Right? 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you ask, what in the world is the Lord doing here? The Lord is preparing them because He's leaving. He's preparing them. He's just sent them out. They've just come back from their first mission. He is speaking with them. He is testing their faith. He is trying to strengthen their faith because it will not be long until He is gone. Now, obviously, we know much more about what the Lord was doing now than they did at that point in time, right? We're on the other side of this. So when we look at this situation, we don't have to ask, what is the Lord doing today in our world? What is He doing? He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He is faithful. He is gracious. What is He doing? He's strengthening the faith of His followers. He is calling us to stand up and to do what we were called to do from the point that we were saved. To go into all the world to make disciples. Our faith in Christ needs to be strengthened. We need to trust Him and obey. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. The Lord is giving His Sermon on the Mount. He says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food? The body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to His span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." See, when you and I become anxious about the things in this world around us, we doubt God's sovereignty. When we become anxious, we don't trust Him. Our faith grows weaker. We must trust the God who provides. He says, look, whatever is going on in your life, what do? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's what we need. To seek His kingdom. To seek His righteousness. So before we make decisions and we spout out our opinions based on the sinful depravity of man and our depraved minds, we must first seek the Lord. We need to seek His kingdom first above all. Matthew 16, Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Forever would save his life, will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" So what does one gain if they live life without faith in God? What's in the positive column? What's in the gain column? What do you gain? Nothing. So the hard question is, why do God's people so much live like that? Lord, I don't trust You. Lord, if you are a great and gracious and loving, merciful God. Why is this happening? When you flip through pages, do you not see things like this all the time? What about the flood? I mean, can you imagine? Noah, build this ark. It's going to rain. What's rain? I'm going to kill everybody and wipe everybody out. But I'm going to use you and your family. Okay. God's not done. God is still saving people today around this world when the gospel is proclaimed. What does one gain if their entire life can be answered by their bank account? Where's the faith? God provides for his children. God provided for David when he faced Goliath. He provided for Noah, Moses, Paul. There is not one of his children that he did not provide their basic needs in fulfilling his will. That's the key. We have made it to say, well, if God doesn't provide for us our basic needs for what we want and what we think our needs are, that's not the key. The key is that God provides the basis for what he wants his will to be accomplished. Y'all catch the difference? I was reminded this week, there are many Christians who have lived and died for God, and people look at that and say, look, God didn't provide his need, he allowed him to be killed. Well, that may be part of God's will. Look at the disciples. I don't know what God's will is going to be in the future for every little thing, but I do know this. God's will for us today and forevermore is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, to go and to make disciples, to stop trusting in man-made decisions and follow God's word. So after Philip failed, look at verse 8. At the beginning, it looks kind of promising, but then it fails. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. See, the first part of that was like, yes! Okay, one of the disciples may get it. He may be like, hey, there's a little bit of food here, God. I know that you're God and you can do whatever you want. But then he says this, but what are they for so many? Basically, hey, there's this little boy. He packed his lunch. He was smart. He brought food with him. We're in a desolate place. There's nowhere to go. We're on a mountain that, I mean, we don't have enough money. We can't provide. So Andrew, Peter's brother, is looking to the crowd. He sees a boy who packed his lunch. And he said, like, well, there's no way this will work. But as God's children, we must have faith in him. We must trust him. We must know that he provides for us at all times exactly what we need to fulfill his will. To doubt the Lord is to doubt his goodness and his sovereignty. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. If you've been coming to Wednesday or Thursday night discipleship, you've looked at Proverbs chapter 3 in its fullness. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. It's very appropriate for this morning. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then the barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. We must not forget what the Lord has taught us. We must not forget, look, we have his word, right? I mean, is this what we need? Like, even if God gets to the point of he allows Christians to be in jail for what they believe, Hopefully we'll proclaim the gospel in jail, just like Paul. Hopefully we'll do what the Lord has asked us to do. But failure to apply His word in our lives is failure to understand His teachings. It's failure to understand His truth. We are to bind God's steadfast love and faithfulness around us. We are to trust the Lord with all of our heart, not just when it makes sense. We're to trust Him when it's even beyond our own understanding. We trust Him. If we trust Him, acknowledge Him, we will be following Him, and He will be glorified. No matter what situation, we trust Him and we obey. Sounds like a song you learned when you were little. Trust Him and obey, for there's no other way to glorify Jesus. Trust Him and obey. When we trust and obey, it's healing to your flesh. It's refreshment to your bones. When we honor the Lord with our wealth and we give the Lord our first fruits in all things, He is enough. And you know what? You know it. You know that you have plenty when you're satisfied and content with the Lord. He is enough. We must not fail the faith test. Trust Him with all things. Our need is not man-made. Our need is God Himself. Now, let's see how Christ responds in this situation. Go back to our main text. Look at verse 10. Jesus has just heard some discouraging words from His disciples. And this is what He said. Have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated. He took the fish. He took the bread. So Jesus told His disciples to have the crowd sit on the grass. The abundance of grass and the celebration of the Passover confirms that this miracle was during the springtime. There's so much detail in this story. It's beautiful. The crowd numbered about 5,000 men. You add women and children to that, you're looking at approximately 15,000 people. Now, what do we know about these people? Well, a little bit. Luke's gospel records that they sat in groups of 50 when this happened for easier distribution of the food. But Jesus knew what He was going to do. He provided food for the crowd. But a little bit about what the food we know gives us much significance to who these people were. We know from the other gospels that this is the only way that they could have eaten. Where they were, it was a very secluded area, right? Where are they again? Yeah, Jesus climbed up on the mountain. He's up top. He sits down. He sees this huge crowd. So you're looking at 15,000 in number, large crowd. I mean, the disciples, they're trying to figure out how's this going to happen. They're nervous. They're like, we got to feed them. But we also notice that nobody asked for food. God provided for them before they even asked for it. So looking at this, the other Gospels tell us that Jesus had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. Right? Isn't that beautiful? Christ had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. Jesus takes what food He had, the boys' lunch, which was 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, it's interesting that they mention barley loaves. These are 5 small cakes, similar to the size of a Twinkie. I don't know if you eat Twinkies. I don't. I do not like them. But so you have 5 barley loaves, but only those who lived in poverty ate loaves made of barley. This is the makeup of the crowd. Poverty. Don't have anything. So it was 5 small barley loaves, 2 fish. The fish were used to give flavor to the barley. That was the boy's lunch. Didn't have much, but he brought it. So how did Jesus do this? Jesus then took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed them to those who were seated. Matthew 14:19 says, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Look at this. When they had eaten their fill, do what? when they had eaten their fill. 15,000 people. They gathered up leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. Everyone ate and they were satisfied. So all 15,000 people ate. It's not that they got a little bit. It's not like that God provided just a little for them. They ate to their heart's desire till they were full, and they still gathered up leftover fragments, 12 basketfuls. All 15,000 people got as much as they wanted. They were satisfied. And all four Gospels record that there were 12 basketful of leftovers. God the Father meets the needs of the people through His Son, and it's no different today. We have what we need in Christ. Christ is enough. He provides for these people physically, bread from heaven, and later Jesus tells them that He is the bread of life. This is what He's setting up. The fact that Christ is the bread of life, just like He told the woman at the well, I am living water. I am what you need. What does society need? What does Euless need? They need Christ. We don't sit back and point fingers and point shots at certain things going on. You can't expect a lost person to act like they're found. They will not. So we proclaim the gospel. We tell them there is good news in Christ. Let me tell you about that good news. You're a sinner in need of a Savior, and the good news is if you trust in Christ and Christ alone for His salvation, you will be saved. We keep sharing the good news. The people ate and they were satisfied. Look at verse 14. How did they respond? When the people saw the sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. The people acknowledged that Jesus was a prophet from God and He was a Messiah, but the issue is that they wanted to crown Him king. They wanted an earthly king who would heal them and feed them. Who wouldn't want a king like that, right? You get sick, you go to Him. You need food, you go to Him. He provides. They were confused about why Christ had come. They wanted an earthly king. The issue of the kingship of Christ is not political, it's spiritual. That's the kingship of Christ. It is spiritual. We have more knowledge looking at this story now than the disciples did. They didn't know fully that Jesus was God and that He was going to die a cruel death on the cross and be raised to life on the third day. But we know the entire story, yet we sometimes live just like these disciples, don't we? Sometimes, heck, we live just like the crowd. Let's go to Jesus for what we need and then walk away. Or the disciples, "God, I've seen You do amazing things. I don't know how You're going to do anything in this situation. I don't know how You're going to work." We need to have a steadfast, unmovable faith in Jesus Christ at all times, no matter what happens. John informs us today that God provides, not man. Jesus is a provider of food, and He is a source of life for all people. Yes, God provided food for the people, and it was enough, and they were satisfied. Yet the people, they wanted Jesus for their own selfish ways. I mean, think about this. He fed them. He healed them. They would have think they would have gone to Him and said, "Lord, what's next? We're going to follow You wherever You lead. I'll go." But instead, they were so quick. "Hey, this is a political king that we need. This is it." I mean, they already had Passover on their mind, right? They already knew about being released from Exodus. And, "Oh, this is the guy. Like, this is a political king. Let's grab Him. Let's start taking Him from town to town and let's make Him who we want Him to be made." And Jesus, being God, what did He do? He escaped. He walked away. His words are amazing here. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. God provides. May we rest in Christ and know that He is enough. He is enough. No matter what we go through in this world, Christ is enough. May we continually grow in trusting Him and obeying Him. May we give up our dreams for His commands. May we find joy in serving Him. Joy. Isn't it great to know that God's children can still have joy when circumstances like this happen? Isn't it great to know that God is still on His throne? That nothing can thwart His will? That He is in control? When things like this, we've got to buckle down deep and we've got to do what the Lord has commanded us to do. I saw so many responses from so many different people about this weekend, and I just said, man, what a lack of faith in God. We've got to trust Him. And we've got to obey His words. So may this be a starting point. May it fuel us even more to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. May this be even more for all of us that there is no time to waste. Things are not going to get better. Things will only get worse. Scripture tells us that. So we must be prepared. And so what better way to live for Christ more and more and more until He returns?